All right, now let's turn to the Word of God, Matthew chapter 2, which is the story of the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 12, and we'll look at this passage together. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is God's word. What empowers us to give? I don't mean giving out of a sense of duty or fear or just desiring response, but to give from the heart, just to give a gift. What causes us to overflow unto others? Well, I think the poet and writer Ralph Waldo Emerson had a sense of this. He said that it is, in some ways, health which enables us to overflow into others. Here's what he said in his helpful book, The Conduct of Life. "Sickness is poor-spirited and cannot serve anyone. It must husband its own resources to live. The first wealth is health. Health or fullness answers its own ends and has to spare, runs over, and inundates the neighborhoods and creeks of other men's necessities." And so he says, when we are sick in body or spirit, it's hard for us to give. And so it's hard. And so we have no health, no gift. But when we have health, inward and outward, we are empowered to give. And indeed, it has a sort of way of flowing over into others. Somewhat, I think, what the scriptures express through the concept, faith working through love. When our faith is strong, it overflows into love by the power of the Holy Spirit. But how do we get that health of spirit that leads us to overflow into the creeks and neighborhoods of other men's necessities? How do we find something that will cure our anxiety, our frustration, our despondency, our bitterness, our envy, and our lusts? How do we get ourselves on the right track that will lead us to joyous giving? Well, we find the answer here in this passage and what happened 2,000 years ago when several wise men took the long trip from Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, and traveled to Israel and to the city of Jerusalem looking for a baby. So who were these wise men? They are called in this passage Magi. So I'm sure that clears it up for everybody, right? You know, we have it translated here, Magi. What are Magi? It's taken from a Persian word that indicates a certain group of people. And really, they were scholars and advisors to kings. Charles Stromer just wrote an article on the Star of Bethlehem that I recommend to you. I think it's linked there on our Evergreen Church forum and in our sermon, written sermon. And wagingwisdom.com, I think, is his web address. Anyways, he says the magi, or the wise men, were learned in religion, diplomacy, literature, divination, esoteric wisdom, magical practices, and the zodiac. And so they had a wide-ranging knowledge. And we actually find these magi already in the Bible in the book of Daniel. And remember, Daniel had been brought from Israel to Babylon. And in Daniel 2:48, we read, "Then the king of Babylon placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men." Their magi. So the wise men of Christmas were probably the intellectual heirs of Daniel's wise men. Now, these wise men were looking for a Messiah, just like the people of Israel were. They were looking for the ruler who would come and reign over the world and bring in universal peace and joy. And we know this because we actually have a huge collection of their documents written on stone in various languages. And one scholar commented on these tablets that through them we have statements like the following: "When this or that occurs, a great king will arise in the West. Then justice and righteousness, peace and joy will rule in all lands and bless all nations." So these are not Jewish people. These are Gentiles who are looking for a king to rule in justice and righteousness and bring in universal peace. And we have the sense that they were looking for this king. They may have been influenced by the Bible. Again, maybe by Daniel himself. But now we have, 2,000 years ago, some of these magi or wise men made the trip from Babylon over to Israel. So what caused them to come looking for that king at this time? They saw a sign in the sky, a star in the west. And it's hard for us to imagine how significant this would be. Even as we saw the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, there were certainly some people that I talked to were like, "Oh, that's it?" You know, but I would say, if you didn't have electric light, then all of a sudden the stars would take on a much greater significance. And when something different happened, you would notice, and it would be significant, much more significant even than it was for us. And so, in the ancient world, they would notice things, and they noticed the star. And if you want to see more about it, I recommend you read more about it. I would recommend that you read Charles' article. It's really helpful and really interesting. But where do you go when you're looking for a newborn king? The obvious place is a palace, right? That would seem to be the place where you would find the newborn king. And so that's just where the wise men went. They went to the palace of Herod, who was the king in Israel at that time. And when he heard what the magi said to them about this new king, he was disturbed, and note, all of Jerusalem with him. Sort of Herod, if Herod was troubled, it was bad news. Herod is called Herod the Great. The reason why he's called Herod the Great is primarily because of his many building projects, which included a rebuilding of part of the temple and redoing some of that. But you can go and you can see many of his building projects. He did a lot, and they are impressive, like the complex on Masada. But he was also a very ruthless man. And if you read the rest of Matthew 2, you'll see how ruthless he was, killing even young babies to support his throne and to keep it from a threat. But one thing about Herod is that it reminds us, his presence in Christmas reminds us that Jesus entered into a world of real people with real sin and real problems. Now, Herod was an Idumean or Edomite, and Judas Maccabeus and his family, who had won independence from the Greeks, had conquered the Edomites, and they had forced them to become Jews. And so Herod was an Edomite, but he was also Jewish, and he was also Greek in a way. And so he gathered around him religious scholars of the Jewish people, and he asked them, where is this newborn king to be born? And they knew the scriptures, and these leaders came and they cited the prophet Micah, who 700 years before Jesus was born said that the coming king would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Here's what he says. They say, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so it is to Bethlehem that the wise men went. And as they left, they saw the star that they had seen in the east, and it led them on their way. Now, I want you to know that notice their response to the star. The version we're reading here, and that we generally use at this church, says overjoyed, and that's not wrong. But in the original language, there is actually four words that are used to describe this joy, and it's been well captured by the Old King James, which says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So it's like a piling on of words to say this is a truly joyous occasion. They are ecstatic that they had found the star. Why were they so overjoyed? Because they had a clear sign that the king they had been looking for was coming. Now, why did this cause them so much joy? Well, we get a sense of it every time a new leader comes to an organization or to a place, whether it's a new teacher, a new mayor, a new president, a new pastor, a new manager, whatever the case may be, a new coach. And sometimes coaches come and they do great things. They get their team back to the SEC championship like Dan Mullen. Or they come like Jeremy Pruitt and do well less. But either way, the new leader always disappoints. But King Jesus is different. This king is one who is going to make everything right. He is going to restore all that was lost. In the words of Dostoevsky, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts for the comforting of all resentments. That's what this king brings. That's what leads people to rejoice with exceeding great joy, even in the midst of all the humiliating absurdities of life. That's what the true joy is. True joy is an elation of spirit, an upward movement of the spirit that arises from the firm expectation that all things will turn out well. True joy is an elation of spirit that arises from the confident expectation that all things will turn out well. And this is, and true joy, consequently, conquers over every disappointment. It can coexist with sorrow. It can coexist with difficulties. It can coexist with trials. It can enable us to rejoice in the midst of the darkest hour because we know and have the hope that all things will turn out well. And this is the assurance that this true king brings. And that is why the wise men rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Everything is going to turn out right because now the king has come. And so they were filled with exceeding great joy. And what did that lead them to do? Our text says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It led them to give. That's what the joy did. And that's what joy does. It runs over and inundates the neighborhoods and creeks of other men's necessities. That's what happens to us when we are rooted in faith in King Jesus that causes us to rejoice with exceeding great joy. When that happens, we give. When we get joy, we give. When our hearts rejoice with exceeding great joy, we give. So how do we get that joy? Well, in essence, we've got to relive and rewalk the way of the wise men and see the star and see the king. Not, of course, with the eyes in our head, but with the eyes of faith, as Peter put it. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It is the word of God that reveals to us the Christ, that enables us to see the star, that leads us to the Savior, that fills our hearts with joy. And that's why I make it my goal each morning, don't always hit it in the way I'd like, but whether for a long time or short, to meditate on the truth of the reign of King Jesus and all that it brings to me, the assurance that he is working all things together for my good and that not a hair can fall from my head apart from the will of my Father and my great King. That's the star that's always shining for us. That's the star that always can cause us to rejoice with exceeding great joy. That's the star that each day we can look up and see. And when we see it with the eyes of faith, it will cause us to rejoice with exceeding great joy. And this joy then will overflow and make us the giving people that God created us to be. In this way, the reign of King Jesus will be evident to others, and so shine like a star that leads them to the reign of the King. And that's what God is doing in this world. The joy that he provides is in a foundation to enable us in all times, in every place, and in every circumstance, to find a joy that can rejoice with exceeding great joy. It is a joy that can exist in a disappointing year and in a world with real sin, real problems, and real people, and even overcome them. Amen.